How many of you have ever known that somebody was looking for you? Maybe that individual who was looking for you was your spouse. It might have been a child who was looking for you. Or perhaps it might have been a friend of yours that needed you very badly. How many of you have ever knew someone was looking for you, but you knew that you were not going to be able to make it into their presence? Perhaps it was an individual who was upon their deathbed, maybe a grandmother, a grandfather, and they had requested personally to see you, and yet you knew that it was going to be impossible for you to get there before that individual passed away. Maybe it was a family of individuals who had lost someone, and they were there at the visitation or maybe at the funeral, and they had expected to see you there, but for one reason or another, you just were not able to make it. And you knew that you weren't going to be able to provide them the comfort that they so desperately needed in their hour of affliction. How many families have been waiting for one of our servicemen to come back from deployment? An individual, maybe they have been gone 6 months or 8 months, and a date has been set. Ah, Dad will be back on this day, only to get news that no, deployment's going to be longer, maybe 3 to 6 months further down the line. When you and I know that somebody is looking for us and we know that we are not going to be able to be there, deep inside of us there is a hurt, is there not? We want to be there, we long to be there, and yet we just can't make it into their presence. We also know that that individual who longs to see us is going to be greatly disappointed. We know that there is going to be a depth of sorrow that's there, and maybe even tears are shed because our presence has not made it into their presence. I want you to take those feelings of hurt, those tears, those feelings of disappointment, and apply them to the words that title our lesson this morning. God is looking for you. Folks, the God of heaven looks down upon all humanity and He longs for us. He yearns for us. And He desires desperately for all men to be in His presence, doesn't He? We're going to take that thought that God is looking for us, and we're going to make application of it in 4 different areas. Number 1, if you are a lost individual, my friend, God is looking for you. The one thing that God so desperately desires for every human being upon the planet is their salvation. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. My friends, God has done everything He possibly can in order to bring us into His presence. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Did you hear what Paul said? God, the Father, was in Christ, striving to reconcile, make friendly the entire world unto Himself. The one thing that God does not want to do is charge any man with sin and transgression. He has revealed unto you and unto me all the stipulations, all the requirements, all the conditions that are necessary for our salvation. And they are found in the pages of His holy and divine Word. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James 1 verse 18. It is by means of the Word of God that you and I are begotten again. When you and I obey the requirements, when we do the will of God, you and I can stand justified in the sight of the Almighty God. Listen to me, folks. God has done everything He can possibly do to save you. God has satisfied the demands of divine law as far as the sinner is concerned. The sentence is death, is it not? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God has satisfied the demands of that through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's offered His grace unto us, and guess what God is doing right now? God is waiting. And God is watching for the lost to come to Him. I'm always amazed at Peter's words found in Acts 2 verse 40. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter had just declared unto those Jews the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had told them that Jesus had now ascended unto the right hand of God, and He was now sitting there as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, He says, it is up to you. You've got to respond. You've got to do something. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. God is looking for you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen to this. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Folks, the very moment that you and I begin to move toward God, guess what He does? He immediately begins to move toward us. Yes, God sits in heaven, and He's looking for the lost to come. Secondly, God is looking for true worshipers. It is amazing to me just to stop and think about all the wonderful blessings that God has given, not just to the saved, but to all mankind. And it is especially an abundance of blessings that He has given unto those who are saved, aren't there? The old hymn says something like this: He blesses and blesses again. And when man truly contemplates the blessings of the Almighty God, and when he really thinks about all that God has done, what should it do? It should drive man into the very presence of the Almighty God with a heart filled with extreme thanksgiving. The psalmist understood it, and he wrote about it, didn't he? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Psalm 100, verse 1. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, he says. Why? For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100, verses 5 and 6. You see, the goodness of God, the multitude of His blessings, ought to drive man into the presence of God, and we ought to bow before Him and worship and glorify and praise His holy and divine name. God is looking for man to bow in his presence with thanksgiving. Do we know that for certain? Do we have a definite place in Scripture that lets us know that God desires our thanksgiving? I believe that we do. It's found in Luke, the 17th chapter. In this particular chapter, there are 10 lepers that are diseased. And they cry out unto Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy upon us." And Jesus does, doesn't he? He tells them, "Go, present yourself unto the priest." Now listen to this. "And as they went, they were cleansed." How many? One? No. All 10 men were cleansed of their leprosy. All 10 were healed. All 10 had been given new life. All 10 had ceased to hurt. All 10, listen to me, had something for which to be grateful. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and glorified God with a loud voice and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Verses 15 and 16. Folks, here's a man who understood the response to the blessings of God. He looks down, his skin has been made perfect. He's been made completely whole. He knows there's no longer the aches and the pains that had filled his body. And what does he do? He goes back to the Father, lays down at his feet, and what does he do? Cries out unto Jesus to the glory of the Almighty God. There's the response of man to the blessings of God. But the text doesn't stop there, does it? And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Folks, that's a lot of people, isn't it? 90% didn't come back. And Jesus in his mind is thinking what? Where are they? Where are they? And listen to his answer. "There are not returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." Listen to those words again. "There are not returned to give glory to God." I'm always amazed how on Sunday evenings our building will be half empty from what it is in the mornings. I don't understand. And I need to understand. The saints, God's children, the ones who have been blessed beyond measure, are gathering here again. Why are we here, folks? We're here because we understand God has blessed us. And once again, we want to enter into His presence with thanksgiving, do we not? We want to shout as loud as we possibly can and give glory to God for all that He has done for us. And I wonder sometimes if our Lord is asking the question that He asked 2,000 years ago, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? My friends, when the church gathers in worship, guess what? God is looking for you. He's looking for you. Point number 3. God is looking for us through the avenue of prayer. Again, the psalmist understood it, didn't he? For he says in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To them that call upon him out of fear of the truth. What did he say? When individuals cry out to him, when individuals call out to him, he is where? He is nigh unto them. Go home today and read the next verse. For the next verse tells us that he fulfills the desires of all them that fear him, and that he heareth their cry and will save them. Folks, every time you and I go to God in prayer, guess what? God is there. And he does not want you coming just one time. He wants you coming over and over and over and over and over again. Even if it is with the exact same request, he wants you to come. How do I know that? Because of two parables of Jesus. One of them is referred to as the parable of the friend coming at midnight. It's found in Luke, the 11th chapter. And the other one is referred to as the parable of the woman and the unjust judge. It's found in Luke, the 18th chapter. And both of them teach this principle. Are you ready? Importunity. I-M-P-O-R-T-U-N-I-T-Y. Importunity. We don't use that word very often, do we? You go home and you look that word up, and it has an interesting definition. Here's what it says. Shamelessness. Boldness. I like the last two definitions. Nerve. Gall. God wants us to be people of gall when it comes to prayer. He wants us to be people with nerve when it comes to prayer. He wants us to be individuals who are shameless when we go before him in prayer. In other words, here's what God wants. He wants you and me to come and to come and to come and to come constantly in prayer. Over and over and over and over. If someone else were to hear you, they might say something like this. Man, he's got a lot of nerve. The person I'm reminded of is a man by the name of Abraham. And his pleas to God on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had some nerve, did he not? 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, all the way to 10. God, will you spare the city for this number? And over and over and over and over, he just keeps asking. My, the gall of that patriarch. That's what God wants. People, listen to me. God is looking for us to come to him through the avenue of prayer. The Lord is far from the wicked, the Bible says. But his ear is open unto the cry, the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15, verse 7. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their supplications, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. God has given us the avenue of prayer, the ability that you and I have to draw into his presence and talk to him on a regular basis. And day in and day out, God is sitting on that throne, and he's just waiting and listening and desiring for you to come. He is looking for you through the avenue of prayer. Fourthly, God is looking for those individuals who have strayed from his home. If there is any responsibility that children of God have, it is this. Keep yourself faithful. The psalmist again says these words in Psalm 116, verse 9. I will walk before God in the land of the living. That's pretty good, isn't it? We need to write that on our mirror at home, don't we? Put that on our refrigerator before we leave. We'll read it every day. I will walk before God in the land of the living. He writes these words in Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, and they who walk in the law of God. Folks, who are the blessed ones? The ones who shun evil and the ones who adhere to the law of the Almighty God. Those are the happy ones. Those are the ones in a right relationship with God. Those are the blessed individuals. But it's possible, isn't it, for any one of us in this audience to stray from the family of God, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul warns us to take heed lest we fall. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he tells us that it is possible for us to be overtaken in a fault. When you turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, the Apostle Paul warns that there were some in that congregation who were walking disorderly and not after the traditions of the apostles. We turn to Hebrews 3, verse 12, and the writer tells us, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. James chapter 5, verse 19 tells us that it is possible for an individual to err from the truth. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, that even after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Word of God, that we can again be entangled therein and overcome. We've seen it, haven't we? Individuals who are so stalwart, individuals who are so faithful, individuals who are so regimented in their practice of the truth, and all of a sudden, now they're gone. And the minute you leave, guess what? God is looking for you. How do you know that, dude? Because of the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, isn't it? That young son comes to his father and he says, I want my inheritance. So the father gives it to him, doesn't he? He takes his inheritance, he goes into a far country, and the Bible says that he spends every bit of it on riotous living, ungodly, unholy living. All of a sudden, he finds himself in the pigsty, doesn't he? Eating the old husks that the pigs eat. Working for a man who is a stranger in a foreign country. And all of a sudden, he comes to himself, doesn't he? What in the world am I doing here with all this stink on me? I remember my dad's house. Even my servants had it better than I have it right now. So I will go back and I will tell my father that I'm no longer worthy to be his son. Just make me as a servant in your household. Luke 15, 20 says, and he arose and went into his father's house. Watch this next word. But when his father saw him a great way off, he had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. Did you hear what the text says? He didn't see his son when he knocked on the door. He didn't see his son when he came through the gate there at the front of the house. He didn't see his son when he crossed the property line and entered into the property of his father. Oh no, the Bible says he saw him a great way off. It was almost as if that father were standing at the door, wasn't he? Looking and longing for his son's return. Folks, that person in that story is God our Father, isn't it? And we as his children can sometimes become rebellious, and we can sometimes depart from the Almighty God. And when we do, guess what God is doing? God is not saying, oh, I want nothing more to do with him. Oh, no. God stands at the door and looks for you to come back. He longs for you to return. And even when you're a great way off, guess what? He will move in your direction. Compassion. Ran toward him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And my, what a party was thrown for that young man. There's a doctrine that is known as the doctrine of deism in our world. There was a couple of our founding fathers who were deists. Deism believes that there is a God. But deism says that God created man, placed man on this earth, and then he just withdrew himself and has absolutely nothing more to do with man. He just leaves man to his own affairs and to his own accounting. Is that the God that we've seen this morning? Oh no. Folks, listen to me. God's looking for you. He's looking for the lost to come back, isn't he? He's looking for us to worship and bow before his holy throne. He's looking for us to enter into our closets and regularly, continually, over and over, offer up our prayers unto him. And he's looking for us when we stray from the family of God. We open this lesson talking about individuals who might be looking for us, and yet we disappoint them, don't we? Because we don't show up. I wonder how God feels when he's continually looking and we don't show up. In the long ago, the Jews departed from the Almighty God, and God, through his holy prophets, continually was calling them back, longing for them, waiting for them, looking for them. And listen to their response. Jeremiah 2:32. Can a maid forget her ornaments? Or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How sad. God was looking, and Israel forgot their God and didn't show up. My friend, is God looking for you this morning? The answer to that question is yes. The real answer, the real question is what? Are we going to show up, or are we going to disappoint him? Maybe you're lost. We made mention of the fact that God's done all he can to save you, and that's true. The plan is revealed as to how to appropriate his grace in the pages of his word. You must hear the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that this morning? God's looking for you. Dear Christian, maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've gone into that foreign land. Guess what? God's looking for you. Maybe you've not been one who worships God the way you ought, folks. God's looking for us. And let's go to our homes and let's get on our knees in prayer on a regular basis. Why? Because God's looking for us. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?